Well, it's good to see you all. Good to be with you and have the opportunity of once again assembling and in praise and worship to our God. Appreciate us going through the difficulties of assembling under these circumstances, kind of maintaining our distance, except, you know, those of you are very, very close to. But we appreciate it. I know there are those who are concerned about maintaining things, whether or not they can assemble with us or not, and there's a lot of issues involved in that. And certainly the state, the government wants us to put forth the effort of continuing to stay as far apart as we can, because there is an issue that we need to face and not ignore, and certainly don't want to ignore the government. That can be more troublesome than it's worth. If you've ever served on a jury and sat through hours of deliberations, you don't want to get involved in that, and they can make paperwork very difficult. And so let's put forth the effort. We're trying to achieve that. I downloaded from the CDC this last week all of the guidelines of the churches reopening, and some of them are just absolutely ridiculous. So we try the best we can, and let's try and maintain this. And I think it shows a good effort on our part, and I appreciate it on your behalf, and also because of those who might have some questions. Maybe us very, very young ones may not have that much worry, but there may be some older ones here who want to be with us, and they're concerned about it. So we put forth the effort for everyone else involved. So I appreciate that. And also, I'm sorry for the condition of our nation today because of the civil unrest and the violence and the frustration that seems to have defined us and described us on daily terms. Unless, of course, you get online and start reading about social unrest, and it's unfortunately just a part of history. And the more you read about it, the worse it gets. The idea of riots and things like that, there are things that we just don't know about that are terrible, and that cities and states and nations have to overcome it. When Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC by Brutus and Cassius and his bunch, they had his funeral not too long later right in the forum, the Senate forum. And among the senators, a riot broke out. And it was bad, because those senators were very powerful people. And it involved the entire city, and there was a lot of bloodshed. It was very, very violent. Sometimes it had to do with politics like that. Sometimes it had to do with, in 500 or 532, there was a riot that broke out in Constantinople. In Constantinople, they loved horse racing. And they had this huge horse racing track called the Hippodrome. And there was quite corrupt with all the betting and what have you. And I think it was 532. One race, a huge fight breaks out in the stadium of all the thousands of people that were there. And it spilled over into the town and into all the other government offices. Wound up, I think, killing 20 to 30,000 people and burned more than half of Constantinople down. And Constantinople was almost bare for 100 years. And finally, it came back. So what we think of as very violent is unfortunately a part of history. And we don't like that. And it's for many different reasons. Sometimes it just has to do with the corruption of a bunch of bettors or gambling. Sometimes it's political. Sometimes it has to do with people I think it's 1066 in Andalusia, far southern part of Spain, right down by the Rock of Gibraltar. The southern part of Spain is called Andalusia and was controlled by the Islamic people at this time. And the caliphate, I guess that's what you call him, the caliphate put a guy in charge who was kind of like a governor of that area. A very talented person, until the people of the towns found out he was Jewish. And they just went berserk. and they wiped out the Jewish people there, including him. So sometimes it's religious, sometimes it's political, sometimes it's just a bunch of gamblers who feel cheated, and it spills over and gets out of hand. But there's a lot of different reasons for it. But still, the Bible tells us in James, the first chapter, he says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It never has. I don't think it ever will. Remember what Peter said in Acts, the 10th chapter. He says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And that's something we need to keep in mind. That's what you and I, as children of God, need to put forth. And we're bewildered by the events, whether they're political or whether they're religious. I remember reading one in the 1200s, the city of Paris, the University of Paris, that people had a different idea about education way back there. Most people thought you were either going to be a farmer or a stonemason or a soldier or maybe royalty or something else like that. And a lot of people really didn't really have to have a lot of education. And people who went to universities were highly suspect. And so the people surrounding the University of Paris in the 1200s, they didn't like the kids at the University of Paris. And there was a big fight breaks out, and they almost destroy the university. And the university has to close for like 3 or 4 years, and the whole downtown area of Paris is terribly torn up. Things like that. Same thing happened in Oxford years later. It's amazing what people are thinking and what their ideas are and how quickly something can get out of hand that they can't control. And amazingly how no one is responsible. That's the scary part. But still, one of the things we must remember is, as James said in James' first chapter, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. What I need to do is get to my lesson, though, I guess. But I do appreciate your thoughts and your efforts as we go through the trials and difficulties of our attempt here. Whether we think this whole virus business is just a put up or what, let's still try to be people who are working with the government. We can't stand it if they put a stop sign up at our favorite intersection or something, but we still are going to have to abide by it. And let's work from that end rather than the opposite side. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus is meeting and talking with different people about different issues. And he has talked to the Pharisees. And here in the 22nd chapter, verse 23, he begins to talk with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the largest group of the Jewish people of political power, I guess. Pharisees were really powerful in one sense, in that they were considered the sort of the Supreme Court of the Word of God. But the Sadducees was the largest group. They were the most wealthy, and they were seen as sort of the progressive group. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection either. And so here Jesus is approached by them, and we read in verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, and even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. And therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And again, just to appreciate the context, is keeping in mind, Jesus is dealing with some of the, I don't know, like maybe talking about the Democrats or the Republicans, but a major political powerful group And Jesus' answer is just there that I give you in verse 29. That's the verse I wanted to look at. Jesus just says, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Oh, man. Imagine telling probably one of the more powerful groups of the Jewish people that they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. But that's what Jesus just simply put forth. He said, you're mistaken. I'm reading the New King James. That's what the New King James says. I think a New American Standard Version says the same. Old King James says you do err, I believe. Err or err, however you want to say it. English Standard Version says he just makes a statement, you're wrong. And that's about as blunt as you can imagine it. But the word there for mistaken or wrong or err is from that Greek word we've talked about before, planeo, where we get the word planet. And in ancient times, when the scholars would look at the evening sky and see the stars, they could arrange things and measure things. And it's absolutely amazing what they could do. Somehow I got to reading back here a few weeks ago that the Greeks had calculated very roughly, pretty close, they had calculated the distance from the earth to the sun by geometry. And you just have to sit and watch it. It takes 20 minutes to go through it. This guy, one I was watching, goes through it. And it's astounding. Just for them to sit and think about the relationship to the earth and the moon and then somehow calculate the distance to the sun. And they weren't that far off. And when you think about it, they could do some amazing things. And when they looked at the heavens, they could calculate certain places and times, and they could predict certain events. But then they had those stars up in the heavens that kind of moved around. They weren't like the regular stars. They moved. And they called them planoi, wanderers. They didn't understand exactly what they were, but that's what we later call the planets. And they would see Jupiter and Mars moving around and things of that nature. And when you apply that to a person, it was defined as to properly cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue, to go astray, to deceive, or to err. Jesus said, you've wandered from the path. You are mistaken. And wouldn't you just love to be a fly on the wall and just watch this discussion between these people of what Jesus is saying? And Jesus just so forthrightly gives them this answer. And the amazing thing to me is what stands out, first of all, is that Jesus here, this text is implying that the scriptures, as we look at them, are important for many different reasons. Number one, I just suggest to you, the scriptures are the standard. Not the other way around. Not people judging the scriptures, but the scriptures judging people. And Jesus just says, you're mistaken not knowing the scriptures. Well, you just try telling people today they don't know the scriptures. And that's not easy to do. And yet Jesus, and again, keeping in mind, they're looking at a Galilean carpenter, but one who did tremendous works. He says, you're mistaken not knowing the word of God. And when you think about that, when he said, you don't know the word of God, what parts of the word of God is he thinking about? Well, how many can you imagine? Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to what? My path. Like that one. That the word of God ought to be that which leads us and guides us through our life. And we could multiply that over and over just in the book of Psalms. Or what we later learn as Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3:16, he's talking about every scripture is given by the word or the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Mankind needs a standard. That's what Jesus was saying back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had said, it's not within man that walks to direct his steps. In other words, he has to come back to the standard of God. But here, Jesus is adding to that. Since Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus, in effect, as he goes on to talk about, Jesus saying, I am the Word of God. Wow. Like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, that kind of a claim. For recall as Jesus stood before Pilate. And Pilate was concerned about the political process. He was concerned about, well, what he really says. Are you a king then? That's really what he was concerned about. Notice how Jesus answered it. Just John 18:36. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And you all remember Pilate's retort to that. What is truth? But Jesus said, I'm here to bear witness to the truth. Everybody who is of truth listens to me. And the words of Christ then become the very standard by which we live, which become what we call also the writings and the scriptures. Just the power. I mean, for you and I here 2,000 years later, we sit and read this and we say, well, that's an interesting discussion. Jesus and the Sadducees are having a discussion. It was more intense than that. It was anger on their part, which would lead later on to him being crucified. What's interesting, if you just read about it, they were in error not knowing. Again, just they did not know what things. They didn't know about the resurrection. Look with me back in Psalms, the 16th chapter. David, the one they love to quote so often, David says in Psalm 16 and verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My flesh shall rest in hope. Just reading that. They know David's talking about resurrection there. They understood that's exactly what he was saying. Go further over the passage that we know so well. Psalms, the 23rd chapter, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, passages like that, and we could repeat them over and over, but they should have been able to take the things of David and be able to understand that resurrection is not really that far-fetched of an idea, nor did they know the power of God. If they had known the very power of God, they would have known he had absolute power. I mean, just starting with Genesis 1:1. And to this very day, you've got people who can read like Matthew 14 where Jesus walks on the water and they say, well, that's contrary to scientific law and that's just not possible. Wait a minute, just go back to Genesis 1. You have an all-powerful, eternal God that creates, speaks into existence the universe that included creating the scientific laws. And if he was able to do that, walking on water is not going to be difficult for him. But sometimes they don't see that. And they're not thinking and reflecting upon what he wants them to understand. Further, they should have known in the resurrection, as David had talked about, there'd be a different kind of life, as Jesus was talking about back in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, where he talks about it's going to be different. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven, and we don't know everything about that. But the source of their error was, again, their ignorance of what God's Word is. and probably the biggest delusion that so many people have today is this idea that absolute human reasoning is the source of truth. Human reasoning is fantastic. I mean, if you can take geometry and calculate the distance from the earth to the sun 400 years before Christ, that's pretty good reasoning. But they can't reason the mind of God and His will. And that was the problem they were not saying. Man needs to know the truth, and that truth is revealed, and you can read it in the Word of God. As Jesus would say, you need to know the truth. When He talks about in John, the 8th chapter, and what it will do for you, in John, the 8th chapter, in verse 32, He just says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is that by which you are not limited or bound." Well, let me suggest to you, last of all, this idea that they didn't know the power of God. Again, just that very point that He is making. So many times we get hung up on the how. How did God do something? I don't know. I don't know how He walked on water. I don't know how He calmed storms. I believe He did, though. I don't know how He created the universe, but I believe He did. It's the most reasonable, it's the most logical thing to think in your mind of how it came together. The Bible speaks in just the same logic that mankind has had for thousands of years. Over in Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, I know and I recognize that Paul's making a different point here. He's talking about the relationship between Moses and Jesus and their position of authority. And he talks about Moses, as you read in verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." He's talking about Moses and Jesus, but he goes on to make a point that is just logic. The next verse, verse 4, "For every house is built by someone." That's Paul's thinking on it. Have you ever seen a house that was not built by somebody? Well, it's just that basic. And that's the way it's been throughout the history of mankind. But he goes on to say, "But he who built all things is God." And just looking at so many things, the intricacies of life around us. And we've talked before about a Boeing 777 has over 2 million parts in it. And which is astounding to think about it, to how it flies. But then just think about taking 2 million parts and then putting it on the runway and thinking it's just going to assemble itself. It doesn't. The very existence of a complicated system suggests the idea that this was put together. And life is no less. It is far more complicated, especially when you get into the DNA and all of the structures biologically and things of that nature. But people get hung up on the how, and they're not going to understand it. But just the thinking of anyone who can read the Bible, Old and New Testament, and not understand and not and know that God could raise the dead is terribly mistaken. If you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, and think that God can't or won't judge the world, we're greatly mistaken. Just by reading the Bible. If you can read the Bible, Old and New Testament, and think that God can't hear or answer prayers, you're mistaken. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. They get hung up on this idea about levirate marriage and a brother who dies, the other brother has to protect the honor and the name of the family and things of that nature. And they've worked something out in their mind where they think we've proven there's no resurrection. And Jesus said, "You're just mistaken. Your very thoughts are going contrary to the whole Old Testament." That if you can read Old and New Testament and think that God doesn't rule in this world, you are sadly mistaken. So you and I, what we have to do is remind ourselves of this, but also point people back to the Scriptures. And that's why we were saying that all the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for so many wonderful things. for the purpose that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. That's what the Word of God will do for us. It may not answer a lot of questions for us that we might have an interest in, but it will certainly bless us in our relationship to God. Let us point all people back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does He promise? What has He recorded for us for all time? I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we certainly extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. It's that simple. That's what he wanted us to understand. Have a certain kind of faith and trust in him that we would obey him, live for him, honor him and his name. If we're going to wear his name, let us live his life. And if there's a child of God that maybe you haven't lived as you should, maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren, or maybe you need to make some things right in your own life right now, today, do that. Let's walk with the Lord and be right with the Lord. Let's walk in the light with Him, and that we would be blessed of God. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come from stand and sing?